Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. This past April, I met a young black man in town who I found out was a believer, but wanted some help overcoming his addiction to marijuana and crack. And I began discipling him and met many of his friends, both black and white, who had similar struggles with marijuana and crack, alcohol, prescription drugs, painkillers, psychiatric meds, and all of them claimed to be believers in Jesus Christ, and I think several of them are. Some had criminal records for stealing to support their habit. Others had criminal records because of driving under the influence. Some lived with a girlfriend all the time. Some lived with a girlfriend only when they wanted sex again. Some couldn't get jobs because of police records. Some had lost their families and everything else that was important because of their habit. Most of them had been in and out of detox and secular and quasi-Christian recovery programs. And I grew to love these men and women as my brothers and sisters in Christ. I spent time in their apartments. I learned a great deal about street life. I ferried them back and forth to doctor's appointments and other things in my van. And that was a little interesting sometimes because some of them smelled pretty strongly of marijuana when they'd get in my van. When they left, I drove very carefully on the way home. I didn't want to have an accident or anything because if a policeman got anywhere close to my van, I would be searched. So it smelled like a weed wagon. But I rejoiced with them in their victories, and I grieved with them at their falls. My wife and I started a weekly Bible study at our church with them when the numbers grew too large to be able to see them individually for long periods of time. And I started writing a curriculum for overcoming addictions that, Lord willing, be finished at the beginning of this summer, and the press will publish it sometime this fall. And over the past several months, some have dropped out and gone back into their addictions. Others have been in and out of emergency rooms and psychiatric care because of suicide attempts. Others have joined the Bible study who have been free from drugs for 2 or 3 years and want to remain free. And others have joined just to be able to know how to help with addicts. And as God has given me opportunity to enter into the lives of these men and women, I've had to study the scriptures much more diligently in order to be able to help them. And in the process, I've learned a great deal more about myself and the nature that dwells in me and dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." I'm certainly not addicted to the same substances and behaviors that my friends are, but I'm easily enslaved by my own favorite cravings, and so are you. Their struggles and mine and yours are common to man. That's why I've entitled the message this morning, Addicts Unanimous. We all have the seeds of slavery in us if we give in to them. And there are many of us in this audience who are enslaved to cravings and look to behaviors and experiences and substances to alter our moods and make us feel better. Some of us are enslaved to food, some to the approval of others. Others of us are enslaved to self-destructive habits like anorexia and bulimia, cutting and burning. Some of us are enslaved to rock music and other high-energy experiences. Others to sexual habits and experiences. Others to anger and rage. And still others of us are bound by the chains of our self-importance. We crave independence and freedom so badly we will defy anyone and do anything to get our way. And others of us are enslaved to cheating and stealing and lying. And I've not only learned that our problems are common to man, I've also learned a great deal more about the wonderful freedom-giving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The gospel and all of its implications for holy living, as Dr. Bob was talking to us earlier this week about the faith of the gospel, all of these things have become sweeter over these past several months. And I want to share some of The lessons, some of these I've gone over with you earlier this year, but I want to bring them back into this context and reiterate them again. In Genesis 1 and 2, we have the account of the creation of man, and in Genesis 3, Satan enters the picture and everything changes. I want you to follow along with me in Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Well, as you know, we call this account the fall of man. And here we have a prototype of every other fall that any of us have ever experienced or ever will experience. And as I said, I've touched on these themes before, but I have to continually go over them with my friends in town and review them for myself. I want to draw three themes from this chapter in Genesis 3 that will help us in our battle. Number one, behind every fall is a belief in a lie. Behind every fall is belief in a lie. Satan had to get Adam and Eve to believe a lie about him, that he was not good. He had to get them to believe a lie about themselves, that they could become as gods. And that they, apart from God, would have the ultimate knowledge of what was good and evil, and they would determine what was right and wrong. And that's a lie. And he had to get them to believe that God's ways were not true, that they would not surely die. Behind every fall you have ever had and I have ever had or ever will have is a lie. Our belief in a lie. Lies like one more time won't hurt. God doesn't care about me, so it doesn't matter anyway. God isn't doing anything for me. I'll have to go after what I want my own way. One of my friends said, I don't have to obey the police. They arrested my brother and he wasn't guilty. We tell ourselves lies like that. I'm not hurting anyone but myself. I'm too smart to sin and get caught. But I think one of the most subtle lies of all, and one that I've just begun to see in my own battles through the years and in my friends, is this lie that I hate what I'm doing. Well, we may hate the consequences of what we're doing, but the fact is we love our sin, and that is why we have such a difficult time overcoming it. We love what we are doing. We may not like the after effect, but we love the pleasure. We love the high of the drug. We love the taste of power that our rebellion gives us. We love the thrill of the sexual experience, the headiness of thinking ourselves above the law of God and of men. We love the pleasure of the control we feel when we force ourselves to lose another pound, even when we are dangerously overweight or underweight already. Or we love the sheer pleasure of food, and so it goes on and on and on. The reason we stay in our bondage is because we love what we are doing. And we believed a lie that we hate it. We just can't stand it that we are this way. Well, as I said, we can't stand the after effects, but we do love what we are doing. We have become, when we're engaged in all of that, we have become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And as Paul said, our God becomes our belly, our appetites and our cravings and our sensations and our thrills. And for some of us, our God is our mind. We worship at the throne of our intellect. But every sin is a worship disorder. We are worshiping and serving the creature, ourselves, rather than the Creator, whom Paul said is blessed forever. And in those times, we are loving ourselves most, and we will always please the one we love the most. We will always please the one we love the most. And this matter of self-deception is more critical than you can probably imagine. And I've told you this little illustration before, but I reiterate it again because of its importance. There are two stories that are told us at Christmas time. One is about a rather large man who wears a red suit trimmed in white fur, and he goes down chimneys the night before Christmas. And he brings toys to all of the boys and girls around the world. And he does all of this. He's transported by a sleigh that is pulled by reindeer who fly. Now, all of us, Miracle on 34th Street notwithstanding, all of us recognize that that is a fantasy. And we don't mind telling fairy tales to children. But suppose that you choose to believe that reindeer really do fly. And so you buy a sleigh and you buy a reindeer and hitch it up. And you try everything in the world to get that reindeer off the ground. But folks, this reindeer won't fly. You can believe it all you want, but reindeer won't fly. And you can become very frustrated that things aren't happening the way you expect them to happen. And angry at other people who say reindeer don't fly. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. And we can become very agitated and very angry and eventually very depressed because things aren't working the way we thought they would work. And the problem is we have believed a lie. This reindeer won't fly. And none of the reindeer that we believe, none of the lies that we believe will fly. It didn't fly for Adam and Eve in the garden, and it won't fly for us. There's another story told at Christmas about a little baby named Jesus who was born of a virgin in Bethlehem, and he came to save his people from their sins. That's true. The reason that's true is because that corresponds to reality. Flying reindeer does not correspond to reality. We tell ourselves lies. One of my friends who's addicted to marijuana told me, he said, you know, well, one of the reasons I need to smoke is because I can't study my Bible in the morning. I get up really early in the morning. I go to work. And when I get home from work, it's a really agitated day and at work. And I'm kind of upset about a bunch of things. I can't focus on my Bible study. So I smoke a couple of joints and I have a wonderful time in the Word. I said, well, friend, you don't know how much of your wonderful time is from the weed and how much is from the Word. This reindeer won't fly. This is not the way. God has other ways to deal with our frustration. and to deal with our being upset over the day or discouraged about what is happening. And it is not to turn to some part of the creation. Any part of the creation, the solution is to turn to the Creator. That reindeer won't fly. Young people, if you are obsessed with anything, if you are miserable, if you are enslaved with a passion for autonomy and control or addictive behaviors or substances, you cannot have the freedom from any of them while you are believing a lie and living in a fantasy world that you insist will work. Friend, this reindeer won't fly. So, first, Genesis 3 tells us that behind every fall is belief in a lie. There's another thing we learn from Genesis 3, and that is, number two, people who believe lies must tell lies. Deceived people must deceive others. Anybody who has worked with addicts knows that addicts are liars. They don't want to be found out. They don't want to admit what they've been doing. They live as Adam and Eve behind bushes and behind fig leaves. And when we are obsessed with something, when something is controlling us, when we are enslaved to any of these things I've mentioned, we must tell lies to cover up the truth. Jesus told us a source of lies. He said of Satan in John 8:44 and 8:45, he said Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He's very destructive. And he abode not in the truth. He has nothing to do with the truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, out of his own character. For he is a liar and the father of it. And Jesus said, because I told you the truth, you believe me not. Deception is no small thing with God. It's a behavior that is characteristic and spawned from his own arch enemy. And to use deception and manipulation to try to make life work is to be increasingly conformed to the image of Satan himself. And there's an important thing to know about human nature here. If you see someone enslaved to a sin, his eating or her not eating, immorality, power and control, pride of intellect, substances, self-destructive habits, you can be sure of one thing. He is believing lies, he is living a lie, and he will be quick to tell a lie. He has to cover up the truth. As Adam and Eve, they hide behind bushes and then they point fingers at other people as being the source of the problem. Young people, this reindeer won't fly. When we choose to believe lies and live lies and tell lies, we will be frustrated and miserable because we can't seem to get that reindeer off the ground. So let's review. Number one, behind every fall is belief in a lie. Number two, people who believe lies must tell lies. And number three, and this is a blessing, God loves to restore fallen people. We had a wonderful message about that yesterday. I love verse 15 of Genesis 3 because God promised that one day the seed of this woman, this fallen woman Eve, one day the seed of this woman would crush the serpent's head, and he did. God is promising that one day God himself would make of himself of no reputation and take upon him the form of a servant. And being found in fashion here as a man, he would humble himself and become obedient to his Father unto death. Even the excruciating cross kind of death of the cross. And he would become sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he would die, the just would die for the unjust, that we might be reconciled to God. And one day he would be wounded for our transgressions, and he would be bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement that would bring us peace would be upon him, and with his stripes we would be healed. And he would pour out his soul unto death and be numbered among the transgressors. And he would bear the sins of many and make intercession for the transgressors. Young people, this is our God. This is the Father we heard about yesterday who is waiting for the Son to return. And God delights in restoring fallen people. The Bible speaks about the slavery of our sin. And I'm afraid that we who have Western minds and have grown up in modern Western culture really have very little concept of slavery. And for that, we praise God that we're not involved in that. But think with me about something that does happen in our country and illustrates this very, very powerfully. Think with me about what happens to about 75% of teen girls who run away from home seeking to get away from their parents and whatever's going on at home. 75% of those girls in our nation end up being found by a man who is nice to her and promises her a career as a model or something else, buys her a hotel room, puts her in a hotel room, and he turns out to be a pimp. And within hours, she is enslaved to drugs that he has forced her to take in order to keep her coming back to him for help. And she's ushered into a very hard life and a very wicked master. This is slavery in our day. This is our condition, all of our conditions, young people, before salvation. You and I, as willful sinners, runaways from God, had been pimped out to Satan to be used for his own gain while he kept us in the chains of our habits and our obsessions and our lusts. And we became lawbreakers with prison sentences hanging over our heads. But God delights in restoring runaways and setting pimped out slaves free. And he rescued us from the bondage of that wicked master. Paid our entire debt as lawbreakers. And then betrothed us to his son so that he could righteously bless us. When he blessed his son, he could righteously bless us who are the bride of his son. It's an amazing story. And even when Satan comes along and says, Jesus doesn't want trash like you, he does. That's a lie, that he doesn't want us. And if you are practicing any of these things I mentioned earlier, I beg of you, as I beg my addict friends, give up the fantasy of the lies you are believing. Confess your sin. Come out from behind the bushes. Take off the fig leaves before your God and stand naked before his truth. And humble yourself before your Creator and beg for his forgiveness and watch what will happen to your life. And he will remind you that he's already paid your debt. And he's made you righteous, and he's betrothed you to himself. And I love a promise of Joel that God really encouraged me with when I turned from my rebellion. In Joel chapter 2, he says, and I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. That's a great blessing. With his help, young people, you and I need to become more and more like the bride we are instead of the streetwalker we were before we came to Christ. I want to show you how all of this ends up. Would you turn to Revelation chapter 19? There's a wonderful scene in Revelation 19. Verse 1, John said, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore. That is the world system under the domination of Satan. He has judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. She will be finally and forever judged by the Lamb. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give to him honor. And notice where we come in, folks, right here. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. I wonder, are you making yourself ready for that day? Jesus has redeemed you. He has pulled you from the slavery that you were in before, and he wants to make you think and live and look like his bride. And verse 8 says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. We stand positionally righteous before Jesus Christ, and He is in that process of trying to make us holy, and one day that will be complete. He wants us to live holy lives. We are His bride. What we do and what we say as His betrothed bride reflects on the groom. And we must live holy lives. Our former pimp will come back and try to get us back into our obsessions and into our addictions and the things that held us into bondage. But we don't have to obey him any longer. We have been freed by our God. And my challenge to you is threefold. Number one, believe the truth. Reject the lies about God, about yourself, and about the way the world works under God's heaven. Believe the truth. Number two, live the truth. At all costs, reject believing, living, and telling lies. Live the truth. And last of all, rejoice in the truth. Our God has redeemed us and is preparing a place for us. And He has done that by His blood. We are His bride. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for what you have done for us through your own death and burial and resurrection at the cross. Thank you for what you are doing even now before your Father, interceding for us. And Lord Jesus, there are many of your bride here today who struggle with things inside and behaviors and obsessions and fantasies. And I pray that you would show them the truth of your word. And would you help them to be free from these things as they take on the mind of you, the mind of Christ. May you increasingly prepare us as your bride to stand before you one day, for you are the only one who can keep us from falling and can present us before your throne with exceeding joy. To you, the only wise God, do we proclaim majesty and honor and glory and dominion, because you are worthy of these things. And we pray these things in your precious name. Amen.